Good morning. I'm Pastor Matthew, the youth pastor, and normally this hour I don't see you guys because I'm usually over in the gym with the students, worshiping with them and studying with them, and then I attend the 11:15 service with my family. But Pastor Bo is on vacation, so we get to play. Now, if everyone promises to tell him the service was awesome, we can go right now. I don't trust you. There's always a tattletale in the group. So if you are, my name is Sam Stein, I'm the worship pastor. I thought he was gone. I'm actually really excited to be over here this Sunday sharing with you. This Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to be talking a little bit about missions, what that means. And next Sunday specifically, we're going to be talking about missions out there. We're going to have our short-term mission trip report Sunday. We're going to have a number of students and adults who have been on short-term mission trips over the last year come and share some of those stories. We're going to have some photos and videos from those, and then actually Matt Osdahl is going to kind of close out the service, and we're going to give you some opportunities to find out about what the upcoming trips are for the coming year. In fact, we're so excited about this. Pastor Sam and I have been working on this, and the other pastors, and Carl and Christy, and we're actually canceling students. So we want all of them in here, too, so families can be in here. So 6th grade through 12th grade is going to be in here next Sunday for the short-term mission trip report Sunday to hear their fellow students, to hear their youth leader, Matt, to hear about the upcoming trips. And we're telling the students that went on a mission trip, we had T-shirts that said wide open on them because we were challenging them to be wide open to what God was going to teach them. If you see a student wearing one of those shirts, that means they went on a trip. So even if they weren't up here as one of the few that will share from the podium, grab them and ask them where they went, what God taught them, what they learned. They'd love to let you know about that. I love being a part of such an incredibly generous church that enables so many people to go on these trips and to fund what ultimately not only accomplish tremendous work where we go, but ends up also being a huge catalyst for spiritual growth in the people that go on the trip. There's something about serving, something about outreach that is just lights a fire in people's faith. But that's not what I want to talk about today. Today I want to talk about missions here in the Brandywine Valley, our region, and that God has called each of us to be a missionary for him to this area. I think it would actually be unhealthy for us to only focus on one or the other. If we only focus on outreach here to the expense of outreach out there, that would be unhealthy. If we only thought about outreach out there, but not what we're called to do here, that would be unhealthy. And there is a huge need. I was looking it up, and depending on the source, surveys are finding that about 17 to 20% of Americans are connected to a church. Now, is being connected to a church an accurate way of measuring how many people actually know the Lord? Not necessarily, but I can't go around evaluating everyone's heart, right? But it does give us a little bit of a glimpse that over 80% of our country is not connected to a church, doesn't have a place they go to, doesn't have a place where they're getting spiritually fed, they're getting to know other Christians, getting to know other believers. In other words, there is a huge, huge need for missionaries in our region, in our area. But first, I want to tell you a little bit of a story. I like to tell stories. And this actually does start in another country. It's my testimony, a little bit of it. I grew up a pastor's kid. I had a perfect attendance record for church through my childhood and teen years, against my will. but I had a perfect attendance record. And when I was about 14, 15, my parents came home. They called us all into the living room. I had three younger siblings and told us we were moving to South America. My dad had accepted a call to be a missionary, and I thought, this is horrific. And I thought we could turn the tide on this thing because there were four of us and two of them. But they bought off my siblings. They promised my brother a monkey. They promised my sister a pair. It was ridiculous. So they all sold out except for me. We ended up in Bolivia. If you don't know where Bolivia is, if you drew a circle that represented South America, and then you drew a circle in the middle of that circle, that would be where Bolivia was, the middle. And when we were in Bolivia, we were in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of this country, in the middle of this continent. And I had various emotions about that. But while I was down there, I was attending a boarding school for missionary kids because that way I could get an English education so that when I finished high school, I could come back and go to college back here in the U.S. And so I was attending this boarding school for missionary kids, and I had this class on public speaking. Shocker, I like to talk. And they had given us this assignment. The teacher had given us this assignment that we had to come up with a 5-minute mini message, right? Which at the time I was pretty confident about. I mean, clearly I've already gone more than 5 minutes, so I can do that, right? And so I kind of put off preparation for it until the night before, which I shouldn't have done. It was the first time I had ever done anything like this, doing a message on a scripture passage, but I thought, 5 minutes, how hard could it possibly be? And so the night before, I'm sitting in my dorm room, frantically flipping through my Bible with no idea what to do. I'm like, I don't know, I can't talk about that, I can't talk about that, I can't talk about that. I was in a panic, and this other guy, one of my fellow students, lived in the dorm with me, he pops his head and he's like, McNutt, what are you doing? I'm like, nothing. And he's like, you working on the assignment? I was like, yeah. He's like, you know what you're talking about? I'm fine. And he's like, you don't know? And so he's kind of giving me a hard time. He's like, why don't you just look through Proverbs? There's all sorts of trite sayings in there. You can surely find something to talk about for 5 minutes in there. And I was like, hey, man, I don't need your help. All right, go. So I shoot him out of my room. And as soon as he was out of sight and out of hearing, I flipped to Proverbs. Because I was getting nothing, right? So I'm working my way through Proverbs, and I get to chapter 16, verse 9, which says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And I really got to thinking about that, and I'm easily distracted. You can ask my mom, she's here. I was easily distracted, so I started thinking about all my plans. I was 16, I had all my whole future mapped out. I was either going to be a computer engineer or an astronaut, and I had, you know, I knew what kind of money I wanted to make, I knew where I wanted to live, I knew the places I wanted to travel to, I knew the things I wanted to get. I had, like, all of these plans. And in the middle of thinking about all of those plans, something hit me that I'd heard a lot. I mean, I grew up in church, and now I was on the mission fields. I was surrounded by missionaries. But it never really fully sunk in. That my plans, when I was sitting there thinking about them, there was no real purpose to them. I was never going to get enough stuff. I was never going to go enough places. I was never going to be satisfied. And even then, I was like, "And does it really have much meaning to it anyways?" A few years ago, I was talking to a guy, and he was complaining to me about his job. He said, you know, all I do is I work all day at this thing I don't like to earn money so that I can afford a car and I can afford a place to sleep. He was like, and so I have that car. Why? So I can get the job I don't want to do, and I have the place to sleep. Why? So I can rest and have energy to work here. He was like, this is a vicious, meaningless cycle. He could have written Lamentations, right? You know, and I was kind of having that same feeling that he articulated as a 16-year-old, going, my life is going to mean nothing. And it was then that the second half of that verse kind of kicked in, but the Lord directs his steps. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And I started thinking about that, and it hit me. Regardless of where I ended up in life, You know, whatever job it was, whatever school I was at, whatever place I was at, if I was serving God, it would have the purpose that I was wired for. You see, when God created us, when God created Adam and Eve, he literally designed us to have a relationship with him. We were designed, we were wired, we were created to have this open relationship with God. And so Adam and Eve, they had that. And then when sin, when they had done wrong things, entered the picture, that came between them and God. One of my favorite illustrations of that is Calvin and Hobbes. You may have heard of it. Brilliant comic strip, maybe? All right. It's getting a little older now. I mean, they stopped it. But there was one strip where Calvin, the child, his small boy, had broken something of his dad's of great value. And so he's in a panic. His parents don't know yet, but he's sitting there, and they have the strip is him sitting at the dining room table with his parents, and the parents are just like talking. Can't even see what they're saying. They're just having a fun time. And it's all thought bubbles from him. They know. They know what I've done, and they're just stretching it out to freak me out. And you know, they're torturing me. It's like building up until finally he explodes, and he's like, fine! You happy? I did it! I broke it! And he's just like erupting, and the parents are like, what just happened? Right? I had a lot of moments like that as a child. But the reason I share that is I feel like in a lot of ways that's us with God. He had done something wrong, and so even though his parents still loved him, it was interrupting his relationship between him and God until it came out and it was dealt with. It's the same with us. Sin entered the picture, interrupted this relationship that we're designed to have with God that can only be restored now that Christ has died on the cross. He's taken the punishment for us. He's rose again. He's conquered the punishment. And now he can be part of our life again. And so I'm thinking about all of this as a 16-year-old, starting to grasp, okay, having Christ in my life means having this life pursuing him, honoring him, letting God direct my steps so that whatever job I end up in, if I'm doing it for him, if I'm taking the opportunities God gives me, then I'm bringing glory to him, then it has that purpose, it has that meaning that we were each designed to have. And I think it's something we all hunger for. There's a song that kind of exploded onto the radio a couple years ago. It's still in the top 100. It's been on the Billboard whatever for 56 weeks straight now. It peaked at number 3. It's called Some Nights by a band called Fun. It's not a Christian song, so if you go looking it up, you might be surprised at some of the words in it. But what I love about it, and I feel like it reflects some of the hungering going on out there, is the chorus says, "Oh Lord, I'm still not sure what I stand for. What do I stand for? What do I stand for? Most nights, I don't know anymore." And it's just kind of this cry for, what do I stand for? What's my purpose? We hunger for this. And which brings me to Wilmington. Some of you think my first exposure to this area was 5 years ago when I was hired as a youth pastor. Not so. I actually, after I finished in South America, I graduated, I went on to Bible school because I was still thinking I was ending up in computers or something like that, but I wanted a foundation so that wherever I was, I could be serving God and pursuing God. And then after that, I went on to college and I changed my mind because I saw the math courses and was like, all right, forget that, I'll be a teacher. Nothing against teachers, I was just like, I will teach history and theater, it'll be awesome. And so I started studying that, and then somewhere along the line, I realized God was calling me to a more direct ministry role, right? And so my senior year, I changed my major. Not the easiest time to do that. Took on youth ministry, scrambled for the year, and graduated with one thing left to do, an internship. And I had a couple choices. I could get a youth ministry internship with this youth pastor at a church. It was up in Alaska, and they would pay me. Or I could go to this church in Kennett Square where my fiance was and do one for free. So I ended up in Kennett 13 years ago. And because it was a free internship, I got a job at the Macaroni Grill right across the road from the church. Our church waiting tables. I might have waited on you 13 years ago. The length of my sermon will be determined by how well you all tipped. Here's where I'm going with that, though. When I was waiting tables there, I loved the job. I enjoyed working there, but I was usually a pretty easygoing waiter. I can, years of waiting tables through college and after, there's only a few people that ever got under my skin. And one of them was at the Macaroni Grill. This guy, he was there with his wife, and it was just rude to me and condescending, and it was just, am I allowed to call him a jerk in church? I don't know. It was nasty. He was just being mean, and I'm just like, I got to get through this, and I mean, I don't want to sound arrogant, but I wasn't a bad waiter, right? Like, I was a good, they had me training the other people how to be waiters, so it wasn't like I was a bad waiter and I was frustrating him. I was a good waiter, and he was mean. Okay? I just want to make sure we're all on the same page. So I get to, you know, we get towards the end of the thing, and he starts talking to me, and I'm like, ah. And asked me what I'm doing, and, you know, I told him, well, I just finished college, and he was like, oh, really, what'd you study? And I was, well, I studied youth ministry. I'm going to be a youth pastor. And he was like, oh, you're a Christian. I was like, yeah. He was like, so are we. And then he said, I wish I had known that. I would have treated you differently. And Brett, I never forget a face. Ladies and gentlemen, chairman of the deacon board. Just kidding. Yeah, it wasn't Brett. I was so offended in that moment. And there were two levels to it. One, I was so offended that as a Christian, he felt like it was okay to treat people that way. I was shocked. Part of me was standing there thinking, man, even if you're thinking it, don't say that to me. But the second thing that even bothered me more was this idea that you could treat people you could treat Christians one way, but not people who are not Christians another way. Like, that just, it blew my mind. And it leads me to this passage in Matthew chapter 5. If you want to grab a Bible, they're in the pews in front of you. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16 says, you are the light of the world. This is Christ speaking. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That guy had an opportunity to be a light in that restaurant. I knew my coworkers. They needed people to be a light around them, right? Wherever we are. And one of the questions I'd like to ask you are you a light to those around you? At school, are you a light? At work, are you a light? With your family, are you a light? At sporting events, are you a light? Are you a light with your friends during your downtime? In Romans chapter 12, it talks about different gifts that God gives his followers. And sometimes I think we get confused or we settle for something less than what God has actually intended for us. Because Romans chapter 12, it talks about how God has given each of us different gifts, some for teaching, some for encouraging, some for giving, some for leading, some for showing mercy. He just kind of goes through and he paints this picture of the body, the church body, is given different gifts, and together with our different gifts that equally are important, we are able to do what God has placed us here to do. Right, that there isn't one above the other. And so sometimes I think, though, we think, I've figured out my gift, that's what I'm supposed to do. But there are a few things that we're all called to do. Right? If you're called to teach, you're called to teach and be a light to the world. If you're called to serve, you're called to serve and be a light to the world. We're all called to be a light. We have this one thing in common. If you flip to Matthew 28, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, reads, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" If you flip a few more pages to Acts chapter 1, what we just read, many call the Great Commission, that God has, that Christ has commissioned all of us to reach the world. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, now just to give you a little context, at this point, Christ has had his ministry on earth. He has been crucified. He has risen again. The Bible talks about as many as 500 people saw him after his resurrection. At different times, he was teaching and appearing and ministering, all building up to this moment. And we tend to put a lot of weight on last words, don't we? If we know that there is a departure point coming, that there's a sense of finality, we put a lot of weight in intentionality into the words we use or what we say, because that's our last words, our last moment. And I think Christ, as God, is timeless, has a different set of priorities, but at the same time, Christ understands that about us. And these were his last words to his followers before he ascended to heaven. You know, it wasn't a, "Oh, hey, by the way, I almost forgot. Don't forget to turn off the lights," right? Like, this wasn't a by the way thing. This was a very deliberate, "This is what I want you to remember" kind of a statement. Acts 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." If he was saying that to us now, it would be kind of a, that was their, where they lived, their region, their country. "You are my witnesses in the Brandywine Valley, New Jersey, Pennsylvania, Delaware, Maryland. If your state didn't just get listed, sorry. And to the rest of the world." It's just kind of this painting, it's expanding out, it's here, it's around us, and it's everywhere. "You will be my witnesses." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. He floated on up, which I get jealous sometimes of the disciples because they saw some cool stuff. So they, verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Of course they were. Like, he just... you don't see that kind of thing often. Even when you're hanging out with Jesus for a few years, you don't see people flying up, right? So they're looking intently up in the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky?" The sarcastic part of me back then would have been like, I feel like it's fairly obvious, but This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. It's almost kind of like they're saying, stop standing around. He told you what to do. Do it. Go. You know, that there was this urgency that he told you, reach your region, reach your country, reach your world. Stop looking at him and go. We're to look to Christ. But stop waiting in this moment and go. Have you ever thought that you could be the answer to prayer? Have you ever thought that you could be the answer to prayer? We pray for this region, don't we? We pray for schools. We pray for the residents of the Brandywine Valley region all around us. We lift up. If I were to throw a map up here of our region and we started marking off where we all lived, it would be impressive to see just how much God has planted Christians throughout every neighborhood, throughout every county, throughout these states, that God has saturated our region with believers. If we put a list up of the schools around here that our young people go to and started naming off young people and which ones they attend, really quickly you would realize that we have Christian teachers and Christian students in all of the schools around here. If we started listing off businesses and coming, we don't all work for the same place. That throughout this area, there are Christians placed in all of these different businesses and places of employment and work, and clubs and activities and sports. And you start to realize maybe we aren't just happening into the neighborhood that we live in. Maybe we don't randomly end up in the school we're in because of the feeder patterns. Maybe we don't randomly end up in this job because my resume happened to float up. Maybe God is strategically answering the prayers for this region by placing Christians in neighborhoods, in places of work, in schools, so that they can be a light for him and reach this region. When I was working at that macaroni grill 13 years ago, I remember getting really frustrated after a while because apparently as a 25-year-old, I was a little bit more cocky than I am now, even though it took me till I was 25 to finish college. But I went to Bible school first. I did some, I'm just saying. So I finished and I thought, you know, I kind of looked at some of my 21-year-old peers who had also graduated and was like, well, my youth ministry resume kicks their youth ministry resume's butts. Am I allowed to say that? Well, Bo's on vacation. It's cool. So I was a little bit cocky. 13 years later, I'm a whole lot less arrogant and realize how little I actually know. But at the time, I thought, okay, this is going to be a slam dunk. I'm going to finish my internship. I'm going to get a job at a church. I'm going to be a youth pastor. It's going to be awesome. And I was popping out my resumes, popping them out, nothing. And then all my 21-year-old buddies were getting hired by churches all over the place. So I'm like, whoa. Okay? And so then I started to go, okay, well, this is taking a while. Maybe I wrote my cover letter wrong. Like, what am I doing wrong here? And so I started talking to the youth pastor that I was interning under in Kenna, and I was just like, what is going on? You know, what am I doing wrong here? Why hasn't this happened? I don't understand. Like, I was so antsy. I just wanted to be done waiting tables and working in a church. You know, I was like, this is what God has called me to do. Why isn't he letting me do it? And I'll never forget the conversation because he kind of turned it back on me, which was not cool. He was like, Matthew, have you ever thought for a moment that maybe it isn't what you're doing or your plans? He was like, you realize God is in control of everything, right? And I'm like, yeah. He was like, he could have had the perfect paid internship lined up for you. I was like, oh, he knew I was thinking that. He could have had the perfect youth ministry job lined up exactly right. He could have had all of these things timed exactly the way you wanted, but he didn't. He was like, why does he want you at that restaurant? What is God teaching you there that you need to learn? I left the meeting. I was like, well, that was not cool at all, because that was not what I went in there for. But I started thinking about it, and a few months later, something registered. I ended up working there for almost a year before I found my first church. But my attitude kind of changed, because I went back there. I was like, okay, maybe God is trying to teach me something here. And so I started looking for that. And up until that point in my life, when I was younger and I went to schools, I wasn't really pursuing God yet. You know, as a teenager, when opportunities to share my faith came up, I was really good at avoiding them. I was good at, and I was like a pastor's kid and then a missionary's kid, and I could dodge that stuff like you wouldn't believe. Right, I could redirect the conversation, whatever. And so even though I'd had a lot of different jobs and a lot of different things, I had never really used them to serve God. But I had a different attitude at that point in my life. And somewhere around working there for about 6 months, relationships had built up to the point with my coworkers at this place that conversations about God were just naturally coming up. I wasn't abrasive. I wasn't pushy. I wasn't, you know, pulling out the megaphone and repent. But things would happen in their lives. And then, well, I know you're a Christian. Can you pray? You know, we'd talk a little. Or what do you think about this? Or what do you think about that? And we got to have more conversations. The technical term is relational evangelism. Enough trust had been built that I could share about things that were really important because I had heard their stories. I knew what was important to them, so they were interested to know what was important to me. So I went back to my youth pastor that I was interning under. I said, hey, I think I figured it out. Well, he had forgotten the conversation, so I reminded him, and I was like, God wanted me there because I needed to learn how to share my faith with other people. I needed to learn that wherever my job was, it wasn't random, that God placed me there for a reason and a purpose, and that I needed to approach it like that, right? And so that's my challenge to you. Wherever you are, God has placed you there for a reason, and you might not think it, right? But that there's opportunities, and we can either be avoiding them and dodging them, or we can be jumping at these opportunities that God is giving us to share about our faith, to be missionaries to this region, and to reach the Brandywine Valley region, this area, for Him. Let me pray, and then Chrissy Pulig, our director of children's ministry, is going to come share about some exciting opportunities that are coming up.